My grandfather always said it, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. He always did it the opposite direction. So, John 12. We are getting close, very, very close to Jesus' crucifixion. Not in the Gospel of John, but in the time frame of what's going to happen. So from John 12 to the rest of the book, through 21, we are around a week and a half from Jesus being crucified. So what we're going to look at from this point on, from John 12 through the rest of our study of the Gospel of John, it all kind of falls into a very short window of time. So we started in John 1. We've gone now almost 3 years into the future of Jesus' earthly ministry to John 12. So let's pick up in verse 1 of John chapter 12. 6 days before Passover. So 6 days before Passover. Passover is the big celebration in Jerusalem, celebrating the Passover in Exodus, the Passover angel. That's where that kind of comes from. It's 6 days from Passover. Look down in verse 12 real quick. John chapter 1, verse 12. The next day, large crowds that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. John chapter 12, verse 12, the next day refers to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the very last time. This is it. He is in Jerusalem. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified. He's going to resurrect. And the world is going to change forever. So what happens in John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11, this is on a Saturday. This is the day before Sunday. It is the end of their Sabbath. They're going to have a meal. Sabbath is over. It's nighttime. Jesus is in Bethany. Bethany is a little town just on the outside of Jerusalem. So he can travel that Sunday morning into Jerusalem. So he is working his way back into Jerusalem for his crucifixion. He knows what's about to happen. He's aware of what's about to happen. He is not absent-minded. He knows that this is his last time to enter the city. This is his last meal with Mary and Martha. So verse 1 again, 6 days before Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany. Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So in John chapter 11, we read about Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. Christ resurrected him, a wonderful miracle, testifying to his claims of being God and deity and all those things. So Lazarus is alive. Verse 2, so they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed his feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Verse 7, Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Verse 8, "The poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me." Verse 9, then a large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there. They came not only to account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom had been raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. We end there. So Jesus comes to Bethany. Now, at the end of chapter 11, there was an order put out that anyone knew where Christ was, they were to tell the authorities and have Christ arrested. So he comes to the house of Mary and Martha. He's been here before. This is not a new acquaintance. This is an old friendship. He comes to the house, and Martha and Mary and Lazarus don't report where Jesus is at. They don't go tell the authorities. They don't go turn him into the police, you want to say. They have a meal. They have a dinner. Now, it's the end of Sabbath. It's nighttime now. Sabbath is now over, and they're going to eat. They're going to have a wonderful feast, a meal, a dinner, a supper. This supper would be a long occasion, designed and intentional for long discussions, for intimate discussions. This would be a long meal, the biggest meal of the day. And here, Mary and Martha have a dinner for Jesus. And this dinner for him, this supper for him, is to thank him for the resurrection of Lazarus and to worship him and to glorify in him and to be with him. Because the next day, he goes to Jerusalem and he goes to his cross. If you get a sense of the scene, a sense of the time frame, what's happening, this all kind of falls into play and it all becomes a little more real to us. The emotions become more real to us of what happens here. So this morning I want to focus our attentions on three individuals from this text, three people: Martha, Mary, and Judas. These three people. The first one is Martha. And if you have the notes in the back of your bulletin, we're going to look at the service of Martha. The service of Martha. Now, if you're familiar with Mary and Martha, you're familiar maybe with the story of Mary and Martha from Luke chapter 10, where Jesus comes to their house and Martha is busy serving and busy doing the work, and Mary's just kind of sitting there on the floor listening to Jesus talk, and Martha comes over and kind of gets on to Jesus. Hey, do you not care that I'm doing all this work and my sister's being lazy and doing nothing? Tell her to get up off of her lazy bum and help me out with the serving of the food and the dishes and all this stuff. And Jesus rebukes her and says that Mary has chosen the better thing. This is the same Martha. So pick up verse 2. So they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served. Martha served. It's all we hear is Martha served. So underline, highlight, Martha served. And Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. So Martha is serving. We find Martha again serving. She is serving. This is a different moment. This is different from her last. In Luke 10, let's go to Luke 10 real quick. So you're in the Gospel of John. Turn back to the left, Gospel of Luke. Luke 10. Verse 38. Luke 10, verse 38. Look at verse 40. Luke 10, chapter 10, verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She was distracted from much serving. So here's the point. So go back to John 12 if you're still in Luke. Here's the kind of point I want to make. Is it possible, or it is possible for us to serve Christ, to be in the act of serving the gospel with the wrong motivation, with the wrong mindset? So in Luke 10, Martha is serving. She's serving Jesus. She's providing a meal for him. She's serving, but she's serving with the wrong motivation. So we jump ahead to John 12. Now she is here serving again. But this time, the motivation is correct. So at this dinner, there's Mary, there's Martha, there's Lazarus, there's Jesus. There's also the 12 disciples, because we have reference of Judas. Now, I'm taking a gigantic leap, but I'm assuming it's not just Judas. I'm assuming that Peter, James, and John, and the other guys are there as well. So there's around 16 people there at this dinner. So it's a lot of serving going on, a lot of meal prep going on. A lot of work happening. She's serving. So she's serving other people. She's making food and preparations for the other people that are there. But her main focus, her main attention, her main desire is to serve Christ. So in her work, in her serving, she is, her main focus, her main motivation is her service of Jesus. The other people are just the benefits of the serving. They get to have reward in this work. She serves. Lazarus is there reclining at table. So get the cultural thing at reclining at table. They would have a U-shaped table, and it was low to the ground, so they would kind of lay down to eat. Probably lay down on one elbow and have their feet towards the outside of the table and their head towards the inside of the table. So it's very leisurely kind of dinner. Not sitting down in chairs, or more laying down to eat, which I find in my culture very uncomfortable. thinking about that. But in theirs, that's what they did. And some cultures still do this. They would sit down on the floor to eat. That's what they're kind of doing, on the floor eating, which makes it much easier for Mary to do what she's about to do if Christ is already on the floor and his feet are already out in the open. So Mary is there serving. Her service is the right motivation. So is it possible for us to serve with the wrong motivation? It is. You can serve Christ, you can serve this church, you can serve all those things and do it for the wrong reasons. Like Martha in the beginning, Martha at the other time in Luke 10, she gets frustrated. Sometimes when we serve with the wrong motivations, we can get frustrated because we think things should go differently the way they are going. I do at least. When I'm serving and my motivations aren't correct, I can get frustrated. Why aren't things happening? Why aren't things going the way I want them to go? Why aren't things falling into place? Why is this not working? And you get frustrated. Why isn't so-and-so helping? Why am I the only person doing this? Does no one else care that I'm working so hard? No one else care that I'm doing all this stuff? We begin to look at ourselves, begin to look inward towards our own sinful nature, and we get selfish, and we get bitter, and we get upset. That's what Martha did in Luke 10. In John 12, we have no reference of that. She's just serving. So her act of worship, her way of displaying her worship and her appreciation toward Christ is serving him. She's serving him. Now, all Christians are called to serve. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 says this, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." So as you're, whatever you do, work for the Lord, serve for the Lord. So that's in your in school, in your profession, at home, at church. You are serving Christ all the time. Your motivation should always be that, I'm serving Christ. Matthew 5, verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So let your light shine before others, they may see your good works, not to glorify you, but your Father in heaven. So you don't come and do a job and perform a task and serve in a ministry at High Plains or serve Christ so everyone can glorify you and say, "Hey man, thank you so much for doing that." You get all the praise, but your hard work and your serving is for Christ, and we glorify Christ through your service. Martha serves, and Lazarus is at table. Lazarus is laying there doing nothing. Lazy bum. Martha's serving. So a quick challenge. Are you serving? I had the full conviction, if you're a member of High Plains, you should be serving ministries at High Plains. Full conviction and full heart with that one. If you are a member of High Plains, you should serve someplace in this church's ministries. You have no excuse to be a spectator Christian. There's no reason for you to just come and take and never give. To be a consumer. We live in a consumeristic society. Consumeristic, where if you want what you want, you can get what you want. If you want it, get it on Amazon, you can order it, have it here in 2 days. If you don't like it, send it back. If you want this food, that food, if you want this clothes, you want that, you can get it. And there's people out there that will provide it for you. And we take that same mentality of consumeristic mentality and we bring it into church. And we think that somehow, some way, this church is here for me. And my needs, and my desires, and my preferences, and my wants, here to serve me. And we walk in, and we take. We never serve. And that's wrong. Here, Martha serves. So what about you? Are you serving Christ? Are you serving this church? Are you serving the gospel? What ministries are you involved in High Plains? And if you are serving, are you serving with the right motivation? Are you serving with the right mental motivation and spiritual motivation? Are you serving to get praise for yourself? That's our motivation. Second, the sacrifice of Mary. The sacrifice of Mary. Verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment, a perfume, made of pure nard, anointed his feet, wiped his feet with her hair. Feet washing. Washing of feet. So in this culture, they wore sandals. They wore their feet were exposed to the elements, and they didn't have, you know, nice shoes that we have now. Their feet got dirty. So to wash feet was a task that was only given to the lowest of slaves, the lowest of servants. It was not something you wanted to do. So when Christ washes disciples' feet, he really humbles himself as a rabbi, humbling himself to wash disciples' feet. So even the fact when he does that, Peter gets kind of mad. You're not washing my feet. Ain't going to happen. You're Jesus. I'm Peter. You're not washing my feet. So here you have Mary. She takes this very expensive perfume. It's about 12 ounce in Roman measurement, 12 ounce bottle of perfume in this nice container. And she breaks it open, pours it all over his feet. Judas says later that we could have sold it for 300 denarii. And that was about a year's wage. So take roughly your year's wage. That's how much this thing probably cost her. A lot of money. This is a large portion of her personal financial income or her portfolio. She could easily have sold this thing and gotten some money to help her family, to help Lazarus, or to whatever she wanted to do with it. But she takes it, she breaks it open, and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with this perfume. Verse 3, the house is filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The house is filled with it. Maybe we've had some new babies born here recently, and the Huas had their little boy yesterday. Harrison Hua was born yesterday morning. So little babies and babies in diapers. You familiar with that? Walking in and, something's not right. Cassie, where are you? You got to fix that, right? It just affects the room. You can just smell it. That's something's not right. And maybe you had one of those trash cans when your kids were little, and you had the diaper trash cans, and you forgot to change it after a couple of days, and it just began to really, really rank. On the flip side, this whole house is filled with this sweet fragrance of this wonderful perfume. Her act of sacrifice, her act of love, her act of worship has affected the room. I don't want you to miss that part. I want you to miss that part. Her actions, not to bring glory for herself, but her actions for Christ have affected other people. She washes his feet. She humbles herself. She lowers herself down to wash his feet. Something that she would not do. Something that she culturally would not do. Second, she wipes his feet with her hair. In Jewish culture, a woman's hair was her glory, was her beauty. Her hair usually would be up, and she lowers her hair down. She lets down her glory. She humbles herself, and she takes her hair and begins to wipe his dirty feet with this perfume with her hair. Very humbling act of love and sacrifice, devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her sacrifice. She would not give to the Lord that which cost her nothing. So as we read about Mary's sacrifice, this ointment, this perfume, and her act of washing his feet and wiping him with her hair, I wonder what sacrifices we are making for the cause of Christ. Again, we live in that consumeristic mentality to where what you want is what you want, and your needs are more important than anything else, really. Again, the church itself, in some ways, has taken that mentality of consumerism and brought it into the church, and we want to make church very comfortable, make church very pleasing, make church very seeker sensitive and make church engaging and fun and exciting and low commitment and low sacrifice. And what happens with that is we create a culture that's very, very wide, but very, very shallow. And when the difficult things come, when the trials do happen, and when the sun comes out and begins to bake on that newly formed seed, that persecution, that trial begins to burn up that seed because it has no roots, because it wasn't told that it was going to have to sacrifice. It wasn't warned of the true gospel that to follow Christ is going to cost you something. Your salvation is free in Christ. Your forgiveness is free in Christ. It is Christ who saves you, but now that you are saved, you're going to have to pay a price. So go back to the Gospel of Luke 14. Luke 14, verses 25. Verse 25. Luke 14, verse 25. So this is Jesus' words to a crowd. Now, I want you to somewhat put these words in context of what American church has labeled as a seeker-sensitive movement, okay, as this low cost, low involvement, low sacrifice, just come, be entertained, take, never give back mentality. Verse 25, now a great crowd accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, so there's a great crowd following him. Now, there's a great crowd. I want you to picture there's a great crowd following Jesus, and he turns and says to them these words, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is a bold statement. That is a difficult statement to make. If you don't hate your family, even yourself, you cannot follow me. So what's he saying? He's actually saying to actually physically hate them? No. He's saying, if I am not the supreme, preeminent thing in your life, you cannot follow me. I have to be it. I am above your wife, above your children, above your husband, above your brother and sister. That may be easy for some of you. I am above everything else. I'm it. If you can't do that, you cannot follow me. Verse 28, for which of you desires to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? That makes sense, right? So if you're going to build a house or build a barn or build a birdhouse, you want to make sure you have all the materials, all the funds to do it. You want to count the cost. Okay, if we do this, it's going to cost. This is going to cost. We need this. We need that. Verse 29, otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, not able to finish, all who see it began to mock, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Count the cost. Before you jump into this project, before you jump into this life, understand what you're signing up for. And it's not health, wealth, and prosperity. It is suffer and die. Struggle and die. That's what it is. Keep going. Verse 31. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he has enough, is able with his 10,000 to meet the one who comes against with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation to ask for terms of peace. So what king going to war does not count his soldiers? I got 1, 2, 3. He's got more than I've got. We're outnumbered. Let's stop this. I can't win this one. Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Understand, following Christ will cost you something. Now, by the grace of God, I grew up in a Christian home. That's all God's grace. That's all God's providence. That's God's sovereignty. That my family, my parents, my in-laws are Christians. And us, me being in Kansas with my family and the grandkids being here is not a huge problem for them. They understand it and they support it. By God's grace, I have been given that gift. But some of you this morning don't have that gift. You're by yourself in this whole thing. Your parents, you're filling that blank. It's not supportive of you being a Christian. And some people, some of them have, some of their international students that Man and Jared deal with, they're once they come to Christ, once they get baptized, once they make that profession of faith, it's over. It's done. They're cut off. Families disown them. They remove them off of their out of their will, so to speak. They're dead to them. They even have maybe have a funeral for their child because they're now following Jesus. I can't honestly fathom that. I honestly cannot fathom my parents disowning me because I'm a pastor of a church. And by God's grace, I don't have to. But some of you do. It's going to cost you something to follow Christ. And the thing with that cost is there's no description of what it's going to cost you. It may cost you more than it cost me. It may cost me more than it cost you. There may be things God has called us to do or God has put in our lives that are more difficult than other people have. Is Jesus worth more than your leftover time? Why don't you track that? Is Jesus worth more than your leftover time? Well, if I have time, we'll come to church. If there's nothing going on that weekend, we'll come to church. If the weather's bad and I can't go to the lake, we'll come to the church. We'll come to church on Sunday. If my day was good, I'll come to Kids of Truth and I'll serve. If all these things fall into place and if I have time left over, I'll do this. If I have time, I'll come to a connection group. If I have time, I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. If I have time, I'll be gospel witness to my neighbors. If I have time, I'll give. True follower of Christ, a true follower of Jesus, you will be called to sacrifice something. Following Christ will cost you, and it costs Mary. Back in John 12, if you're still in Luke, John 12, she wiped his feet with her hair. House is filled with fragrance. Verse 4, but Judas Iscariot. Third point in the sermon is this. The self-interest of Judas. Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, John leaves this little note here, one who betrayed him. We don't forget who this guy's going to be. Verse 5. So Judas says, that was a waste. Why did she do that? We could have easily taken that perfume, we could have taken it down to the market, we could have sold it, put it on Craigslist, put it on Next at Classifieds, we could have sold it, made some money, and given it to four people. And he's not wrong. I mean, he's not wrong. He could have done that. She could have said, hey, I want to donate this perfume to the cause, to help you guys with your travels. As if Jesus really needed the money. I mean, he's Jesus. He creates things out of nothing. He can create money out of nothing. He doesn't need money. He told Peter to go get a fish, and there's a coin inside the fish's mouth. That'd be cool. They'd go fishing, wouldn't it? Back where I was. Judas. He has no concern for the poor people or whatever he's saying here. He has no concern. He has no concern for anything like that. All he wants to do is he wants to get the money, put it in the money bag, help himself to the money, take a little bit out off the top for himself, for his cause. Hey, you know what? I'm out here serving Jesus. I'm serving the cause. I deserve a little help. I deserve a little break. You know, I've worked hard. I deserve this. I'm going to put a little extra in my pocket. Possibly that Judas is kind of waiting around to see if Christ is going to have an earthly kingdom. If he does physically overthrow Rome and set up his own kingdom on earth, Judas might get a high-ranking officer job in that new kingdom. He might get a big house one day and a nice fancy car, a chariot. Might be able to be the treasurer of the whole nation of Israel at some point because Jesus Christ, he was on the Jesus team. He is following Christ for the wrong motivations and the wrong reasons, and he's not sacrificing nothing. He is the perfect example of a false disciple. He is following Jesus, but he's not a true believer in Christ. He is there only to get what he can get for his own personal interest, own personal gain. He is there. He is not there to give. He is not there to sacrifice. He's not there to serve. He is a taker and a taker and a taker. He consumes. He's hungry, hungry hippo. He just consumes everything he can get his hands on. Y'all play that game before, Hunger Hippo? Hippo game? Okay. He is the poster child for the consumeristic mentality. It's Judas. And it's quite possible some of you this morning are the same exact way. You're only here to get what you can get. And you're never here to serve or to sacrifice. Verse 7, Jesus said, leave her alone. Leave her alone. So I can leave her alone, Jesus says. So I can imagine Judas verbally saying this to Mary as she's on the floor with her hair down, wiping his dirty feet. She could have sold that for some money. He ridicules her in her service. You track that? As she's sacrificing, she's getting ridiculed and insulted from it. Christ says, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Christ is a figure, a picture here, a figure of speech, because she is wiping his feet. She is anointing him with oil. She is preparing him for his crucifixion. She's worshiping him before he even dies. Verse 8, for the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now, this is a shot at Judas himself. Okay, verse 8 is a shot at Judas himself, not a shot at the church itself. The poor you always have with you, Judas. Judas, you had plenty of opportunities to serve the poor if you wanted to. There are numerous opportunities where you could have helped the poor, helped the needy, but you didn't because you're self-interest and you're selfish and you're a jerk. But you didn't do it. So the poor you have with you always, but you don't always have me. So for Mary's defense, her act of sacrifice is a wonderful act of sacrifice because she could have sold the perfume for money, but she only has Christ once. Right? There's only Jesus one time. Christ is only here once in front of her. So what more value does she have? To give it to the poor or give it to Jesus? Give it to Jesus. What's more valuable than that? What's more valuable for your life? To serve it for Christ, to serve it for Jesus, to serve it for the eternal King of glory, or to serve it for yourself? What's going to have long-term eternal effect or eternal benefits? To do humanitarian things here or to help spread the gospel to those who need to hear it? You track that? Support of missionaries that go and preach the gospel to people who don't know it, who never heard it, That seems to be a much more financially better investment. Not physically, not earthly. There's no return on that investment earthly. There's no going to get a statement in the mail of, hey, here's your money back. That's not going to happen. But you might get it back when you get to glory. The service of Martha, the sacrifice of Mary, and the self-interest of Judas. Which one of these is you? Which of these three identifies you? Are you serving with the right motivation? Are you serving Christ? Are you serving Christ in general? And are you serving with the right motivation? Are you sacrificing? Following Christ is going to cost you something. Be ready, be willing, and be able to count the cost and to perform in the cost. It's going to cost you something. Or are you only in this for your own self-interest? And I hope that's not us. I hope that's not High Plains Baptist Church. Let's pray.